If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, I'll begin at the start of the chapter and read the first six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." Then, and he took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "Shall your descendants be?" Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments to be here and to share. We thank you for many things in our life that point us to you. And that is virtually everything that surrounds us. Even sometimes the negative things remind us of you and who you are. But all of creation resounds around us in harmony, the truth of your presence, the truth of your existence, the truth of your importance within our lives. We pray this morning that we might understand that in ways that we might turn that back to you in praise and adoration. I pray that your name would be lifted up. I pray that in everything you would be honored. I pray that you might be glorified as we had joined our hearts together to worship and to praise you. May you bless in this time. Help us where we need help. Guide us into the truth that you give to us. It is real truth. Father, we ask that you might guide and direct in each individual heart and mind. Bring us to yourself. Minister to the very needs of who we are and what's going on within our lives. We ask your blessing upon this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. We kind of went through a lot in chapter 3, and maybe a little bit more could be done, and actually we will go back into chapter 3 even a little bit this morning, and so I need to keep moving here. This last week, Pastor Robert Jeffers has been teaching on the exclusivity of Jesus. Now, Robert Jeffers didn't used to be one of my favorites to listen to, but he's grown on me, and I'm getting to enjoy him much more than I used to. But by the exclusivity of Jesus, I mean that there is one way to God, and it is Jesus and only Jesus. That is not necessarily a popular thing. It's probably not politically correct in the world in which we live, but it is something I believe without question. The Word of God teaches it. There's no other way to obtain salvation than through Jesus. Scripture teaches that. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the only way." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Scripture backs up the exclusivity of Jesus. But many people, including many in churches, and there was some percentages being given out and stuff, some of the polls that were taken, that say that even people in the churches of America don't believe that anymore. They believe that there are many ways to God. There are many different roads that people are on, they're traveling, that will ultimately take them to the same place. And again, that's not what Scripture says. If you want to go someplace besides the Word of God as we have it, you might be able to find another way. But in the Word, in this Bible that I have here and that you have probably in your hand or at least close to you, it's very exclusive. There is one way and one way only, and that is through Jesus Christ. Many believe that there are many ways to God, but Jesus says there are two roads. One leads to eternal life and one leads to eternal destruction. And that's the choice that you have. It is through Jesus and only through Jesus that there is salvation. There are many questions that come from that, I would admit. And there may be many things that I don't understand and I can't explain even to you, but I still believe because the Word of God very evidently speaks to the truth of it and repetitiously to boot. One of the questions, though, that is relevant for you to ask in this regard, and you can ask all the questions you want of God. He's willing to, he already knows, so you might as well spit it out. But one of the questions that we sometimes, even though we believe in this exclusivity of Jesus, there are questions that we ask or probably should ask to understand maybe better what God has done and what he's doing. One of those questions regards, what about the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament followers of God who were there before Christ came to earth, before there was Jesus Christ in human flesh here upon the earth? Men and women who God, who were people of faith, they were leaders, they were many of them particularly involved with the nation of Israel, came from the nation of Israel. How were they saved? Was it, if it is only through Jesus Christ, how were they saved? And many of you have been taught, and I have taught before, but let's go back and go over it some more, because that's kind of what Paul is doing here in chapter 4 and of Romans. And it considers particularly, although David is mentioned as well, particularly considers Abraham, which we read about from Genesis 15 this morning to start with. So the principle of following God and of being accepted to God and having salvation, there is a basic principle that is always involved in it, no matter what period of time that you are a part of. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. How could somebody boast to God about all the good stuff that they've done? Because God is righteous. And all of the, even the good things that we do sometimes as human beings are not in the total righteousness of God, are not totally righteous. Are not righteous. For what does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the basic principle. Faith brings us to that place of salvation. It brings us to the forgiveness of sin. It brings us to a place of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Belief and faith are synonymous, so to speak. If you go back to chapter 3 of Romans, there are several verses there that you could look at very quickly. I kind of put it at the end, but why not go down systematically? Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 26, he is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And verse 28, one is justified by faith. It's pretty obvious. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Scripture, says to us that it is faith that brings us into that relationship with God where our sins are forgiven and we have been given then the righteousness of Christ within us. In the case of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he believed God, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And it is repeated here in chapter 4 of Romans. It is justification that comes through faith. And that faith, for us, we understand and we know is through Jesus Christ. And we know and understand it is only through Jesus Christ, no matter when and where you live. As much as possible, the Old Testament say, believe God. And the promise of the one to come who would do what was needed to deal with sin and righteousness. Those two things go together, sin and righteousness. David was also mentioned here, and that comes from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That comes through faith as well, as this chapter 4 establishes in Romans. Needs to be an understanding here that it is through faith and through faith alone. And Abraham had faith in God, and that's what gave him the righteousness of God within his life, the righteousness of Christ, even though he did not know Christ, maybe in the way that we do. He still knew it was through God that salvation was to come into the world. We can go back to the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God said to the woman and to the serpent, I will put enmity between the woman and Satan, and the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of Satan, while Satan is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Oh, yeah. What did you say, Pastor? What I said was that Jesus was going to deal, the seed of a woman was going to deal the fatal blow to Satan, to sin and death. He was going to do that through the seed of the woman. He was going to suffer himself, but he was going to deal the fatal blow to the head of Satan. And from that point on, we have all the imagery, all of the different aspects and all the different prophecies that point to Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to understand, that those of the Old Testament could see a foreshadowing of the coming promised one of God, and they believed. You know, there's many things that Abraham had faith in, and we can go, and maybe we will in a moment, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham is a key figure there as well in what we call the faith chapter. But it was his faith that made him do things and follow God in obvious ways and go places and do things. Faith wasn't always great, but most of the time it was a great faith. But the salvation of Abraham come from faith that God was going to solve the problem of sin. God was going to bring into this world someone who would conquer Satan and would conquer sin. And I've always thought, I don't know if I say it or not, but I've always thought, it's so much easier, it seems to me like, to be someone contemplating salvation from this side of the cross than maybe it was from the other side of the cross. I mean, I can read about it, and I can see the particulars of it, and I can learn about it. And a lot of that was a little bit, it seems to me, a little bit more obscure. But yet, God and who he is, showed the people, his people, what it was to have faith and to believe that he was in control, that we needed him to be able to conquer the problem of sin within our lives, and he was going to accomplish that by sending his promised one into this world. And they believed that. It was through faith. But let us also be careful. Faith is not the particular. It's not what actually does it. It's the channel by which we get to it, by which we obtain it. MacArthur says it like this: faith is not a meritorious work. I mean, it has merit, that faith is actually the point of what we're striving for. It is never the ground of justification. It's simply the channel through which we are to receive, and it too, even then, is a gift from God. In other words, it is the work of Jesus Christ is the point. It is what Jesus, who Jesus Christ is and what he did. That's the point. My salvation rests upon trusting in Jesus and what Jesus did for me. That's the point. Faith is the channel through which I get to that point and believe it. Can't do it without faith. So that's why faith is so important. It isn't the actuality of it itself, but it is the way I appropriate it. It's the way I get to God's salvation. And I might be, trying to pinch the line a little bit there, but I believe that's the way it works, and I believe Scripture teaches that. So then the apostle gets into this idea of circumcision and what became a part of the Jewish system. When did Abraham believe? And this question entails this discussion about circumcision. And so I will ask the question in that way. Did he believe before he was circumcised? Or did he believe after he was circumcised? You know, and if you were to ask the Pharisee, they would probably say it was after his circumcision, because that's important. That's essential. That's what you need. That's the main thing. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that. Verse 9. In this blessing then on the circumcised, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, is the conclusion to that. Abraham believed. When God told him to pack up and go, he packed up and he went. That was before any of this ritualistic circumcision came into focus, came into play. It wasn't the circumcision that did it. Circumcision was a result of his faith and following and believing God. It was not after, but it was before. It was a seal of the righteousness that he had through faith in God to save him and to take him to where he wanted to take him. So as I've already alluded to, what did he actually believe then? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, maybe I'll turn there. I would ask you at some point to take a little bit more time and look at this. I know that you're familiar, most of you, with the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. But it really gets into this a little bit more so. Verses 8 through 10, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, in Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." What's that talking about? Well, I think that's talking about being in the presence of God in heaven. The tabernacle, as we talked about a little bit last weekend, the tabernacle on earth was taken from the tabernacle or the architectural aspects of it were taken from the tabernacle that had already existed in heaven. And so Abraham, not even knowing about this earthly tabernacle yet, was looking for that eternal one, not built by the hands of man, but by God himself. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God's place, where God lives. He was looking for that, and he went there following God by faith, ultimately with that in view, with that in mind. And then verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also would receive him back as a type." There is this mirror image of sacrificing Isaac, and in his heart he did that. And Isaac dying, his blood being shed, but believing, we're told here in Hebrews, that God had the power to raise him back to life again. The aspects of this, did Abraham realize what he was doing and what was involved in this, and that it would be Jesus Christ, a mirror image of Jesus Christ and the Father offering Jesus on the cross and dying for our sin, and for God to raise him back up again. What a magnificent picture it is. And that was given to Abraham in as much understanding as he humanly could, to see that God would provide that for him, as he did provide a sacrifice for his son Isaac as he was stop from slaying his son and then to offer an animal as a sacrifice. He looked forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. And then he offered his son Isaac, believing God would raise him from the dead, a mirror image of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it was in this typology that we find throughout all the Old Testament in the sacrificial system and God dealing with his people in the Old Testament that we have the mirror image of Christ dying on the cross for our sin. Not following a bunch of legalese, a bunch of laws. They're good. They're right. They're from the heart of God, from the righteousness of God. But we couldn't keep them in our sin. But we could look forward to what Christ would do for us by forgiving our sins, taking our sin and on himself to the cross, and then giving us his righteousness. And so, even in the Old Testament, it was always through faith, never through works. Works could never, Hebrews talks about that, other places of Scripture talks about that. Works could never save anyone, no one whatsoever. All the best that you could do will never make you right with God. It's good to do good things. It's what we're supposed to do, particularly after we have been saved through Jesus Christ. It's what God wants to do in us through the doctrine of sanctification. Change us and make us and mold us into the image of Jesus as much as can happen here upon the earth and that will happen here upon earth, and then in eternity, he will change us completely at our glorification when we go to be with him for time and eternity. So in conclusion, salvation in the Old Testament was the same as the New Testament. I know it doesn't feel quite the same, but in reality it is. It is the same. Salvation appropriated through faith, the channel, faith. It takes us to that place to believe, to accept what Christ did for us upon the cross, and to understand the exclusivity of Jesus. It is through Christ, always has been, always will be, through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Salvation appropriated through faith in God would do what that would do by sending his son into the world to die, be buried, and to raise again from the dead, to give us forgiveness of sin, his righteousness, and ultimately eternal life. Praise the Lord, and it is through Jesus. If you've never placed your faith, you know, People will ding me a little bit, and that's okay. I get dinged, yeah. because I generally don't, I very seldom ever had altar calls, ask people to come forward, to be saved, to raise their hands or whatever. I heard somebody the other day, who I highly regard, Alistair Begg, say the very same thing in his church. He doesn't do that either. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person that can happen anytime, any place, anywhere, and you don't have to come forward, you don't have to raise your hand. It is an attitude of the heart, a decision of the heart, to believe that God placed in Jesus Christ your sin upon the cross, and in turn give you Jesus' righteousness and life that comes from him, as we see it in the resurrection of Jesus. So I don't feel bad that I don't do that, but I do know that you can, right here in the very pew that you're sitting in, can place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that before, you can do it right here, right now. Believe, have faith. That takes you to that place of being saved from your sin through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these moments to be together. And sometimes this is a little confusing. How were people saved in the Old Testament? How did it happen when Jesus wasn't even here, hadn't even been here yet? Well, in reality, he had. It just wasn't in his human form yet. But it is a fact that those folks of the Old Testament could truly believe. They had enough evidence. They had enough in the Word of God, the parts that they had, to listen to God and to follow Him by faith, and even to the point that they knew that they needed God to help them find that because of their sin, to find the forgiveness and the righteousness of God. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here who can look back now and see that from Jesus, if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in Christ and they have now determined in their heart that that is what they need to do, I pray that you would help them ask you to save them from their sins through what Jesus did for them, and you will do that. Father, I just thank you for what you can do within our lives. We thank you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.